I'm going to read this morning from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. Now, as a child, I wasn't that much of a dreamer. And lots of people dreamt at school what they was going to do when they grew up, what sort of jobs they were going to have. I mean, being an astronaut, things like that. But I didn't. As I grew up, all I could see in front of me was a job in an office or a warehouse. And there's nothing wrong with working in an office or a warehouse, because that's what my parents done. So that's all I could see in front of me as a future. So as I went through my young childhood, and then as I hit school, then went to college, then began to work in an office, my only thought was actually about being a husband and then a father. So from a young age, it was actually the only thing that I really wanted out of life. I understood from an early age also the importance of staying together and of parenting. Because as I grew up, I began to witness and actually be affected negatively by broken relationships, especially in my family. My parents were the only parents that were married that actually stayed together on both sides of the family. So during my childhood, I witnessed the devastation that it actually caused my cousins as they were torn between parents and new parents. And it upset me because they moved away. And until I was in my teens, I didn't actually see them again. Family parties were never the same. And it actually never left me what a broken family can do to people. So from a young age, I vowed, and this is the only vow I can ever remember making, that when I got married, I would be the best husband and then father I could be. And as a kid, it's quite easy to say many of us. Maybe that's not the case now. But as a kid, my hero was my dad. And I've said this before. He was the toughest, the biggest, the smartest, the fastest dad there was, at least in my eyes. He stood in the rain watching me play football. He undone my boots when my hands were so cold that I couldn't feel them to undo my laces. I remember him winning the sprint race against other dads at a sports day. So in my eyes, he was the best. He could do no wrong. Yet as I grew up, I began to realise that my dad wasn't a superhero. He was just a dad doing what he could to be a good husband and father. In fact, if anybody was a superhero, it was my mum. Looking back, it was my mum who was always there. At every parent's evening on her own, helping me with homework, looking after me when I was off school sick, which was quite a lot when I was young, as I wasn't very well. It was the things that went unseen. It was the day-to-day. It was the mundane. It was the things that don't bring you glory and recognition from others. This now I recognise as faithfulness. See, what happened was with me, I viewed my dad through rose-tinted glasses because I wanted to be like him. A husband and a father. So the better I thought my dad was, the better I was going to be. That was my thinking. And I had to wait relatively long for that dream to come along, in my eyes anyway. In my eyes, I would be married by the time I was sort of early 20s. But I was 33 when Lisa and I got married here. And I was 35 when Josh was born. Did I ever give up hope during that time? Probably. But knowing the joy that it gave me getting married and then being blessed with children, I wonder how differently it would have been had the children not come. And my dream of being the best father I could possibly be was no more than that, just a dream. I'd be lying if from time to time now I do dream about not having children. Lots of little nods there as well. So we come to Zechariah and Elizabeth and wonder at the dreams of a young couple in love, getting married as their parents had and waiting for the day they heard the cries of a young son or daughter of their own. I doubt they ever thought that they would actually be well on in years and still have no children. Now, if that was what I had pinned my dreams on so that I could be the best dad I could be, how would my life have turned out if being a dad wasn't going to happen. Would then I have been a faithful and loving husband? The first part of my two-part dream, the best husband and father I could be. I think to be a good husband, you must be something that is, or seems to be, widely dismissed now as a must. You must be faithful. You say your wedding vows and you enter into a covenant of selfless love. Love is patient, we read. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. How many times have we heard these wonderful words of 1 Corinthians 13, said in wedding vows and speeches? Yet 42% of marriages in the UK fail. That's 2016 figures. Dare I say that we've forgotten, or maybe simply just do not understand, what selfless love is and being faithful to the covenant we make with one another. See, for us Christians who read their Bible, there's no excuse of knowing what selfless love and what faithfulness looks like. In this passage, we see an example of both. In the face of a lifetime of a couple struggle to stay together and honour God through trusting him. So this morning, we're going to concentrate on Zechariah. If you want to listen to the focus being on Elizabeth and bring those two together, do come along and listen to Michelle share that this evening. But for Zechariah, being a man and not bearing children to carry on the family name when it wasn't your fault, as Elizabeth, we are told, was barren, the pressure must have been grave not to disown his wife and lie with another woman. Now, the gossips and the backstabbers were as prevalent then as I'm sure they are today. His wife was a disgrace among the people, we are told. Imagine for a moment what that must have felt like for Zechariah. Think of today, what would constitute being a disgrace among the people? If your wife was a disgrace, would you still be able to selflessly love her and be faithful to her or your husband? Not only a disgrace, but a disgrace for a long time and into her old age. How many old people do you know that are seen as a disgrace? Not many. So imagine, if you can, a dream of yours that is not a faraway dream. It's something which is reachable. Imagine that this dream involves someone that you love more than anyone else and that you both will benefit from it. Now imagine that if you found out that person you love more than anyone else has denied you that dream. And not only have they denied you your dream, they have brought disgrace, not only upon themselves in the eyes of all your contemporaries, but in the process, that disgrace in the eyes of the people is transferred onto you. This is the reality of the situation that Zechariah finds himself in. His wife is barren. She cannot have children. And in those times, this was seen as a sign from God that you were cursed and didn't have the favour of God resting upon you. So to compound this, Zechariah was a priest. What must that have looked like to people? A priest called by God to serve in the temple, has a wife who is cursed by the same God that has called him to service. How can the Lord find favour with Zechariah when he hasn't with his wife? Imagine for a moment you are in Zechariah's shoes. What emotions and feelings are being tossed around within you? Humiliation? What must people think? Bitterness? But I don't deserve this. Anger? Lord, why? Why me? Hopelessness? My dream has gone. There is no chance of being a father now. And pride? I'm a priest. Highly favoured, not cursed. See, these are all very real feelings that to a greater or a lesser degree we're all going to encounter when we face a struggle like this. The question is, how are we to deal with them? Why don't we look at how not to? Zechariah, in the eyes of others, is being humiliated by his wife not being able to conceive a child. What do we see today when someone in a relationship is humiliated or seen to be humiliated? They go on the attack. The attitude of, I'll show them. See, Zechariah could have humiliated his wife in return by turning to someone who could give him a child. Now, the child could be substituted for a number of things in this example. Our significant others are lacking in an area that we feel is humiliating us. It could be looks, it could be a job, it could be their health. And in this celebrity-inspired, crazy love island world that we live in, Zechariah could have gone for the best friend, the better-looking one, and tell the world via his Twitter feed how much he's in love. He could have posted a picture of them together on a beach somewhere on Fantasy Island, waiting for those replies and the thumbs up to tell him how happy they both look together. His humiliation for the moment is gone. Zechariah, in his humiliation, is angry and bitter at how things could have turned out or how things have turned out. So he could try another way of dealing with the situation he finds himself in. He could come out on the attack and begin posting lots of photos of himself with Elizabeth on Facebook, pretending everything is fine, telling everyone how much he loves his wife and how happy they are, so that people would think that he is not bothered and that he is devoted to his wife. By hiding behind these false pictures of marital bliss, he is deflecting for the moment his feelings, because once again he is settling for the praise of others and their words of wisdom. Zechariah's hopelessness of not becoming a father and the subsequent thoughts of failure and people's view of him as such could see him fill himself with other things that the world would qualify him as being a success. He could use his power and authority in the circles he moves in to replace the shame he feels with other indulgences. If I can't have a child, I'll show them I'm a success by posting a picture of me in that hotel. People think I'm really doing well for myself. I'll post a link on my Twitter feed liking the company where I bought my sports car from. People will know I've arrived then. I'll get that bigger house that will finish the package off rather nicely. And that's the world that we live in, isn't it? If I kid the world into thinking I've got it all together, I will eventually kid myself. It's all a show in which the winner is the person who puts on display the most. But the good thing for us is that God doesn't go through our Facebook and Twitter feeds to count the numbers of likes and the affirming replies that we've had. He doesn't need any other means to finding out what's going on in your heart, because for those in Christ, he already lives there. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the faithful husband of his bride, the church, dwells in the hearts and in the minds of his beloved. Zechariah, first and foremost, we read, is obedient and blameless before God. If it were not for this, he may well have done all those things that we just spoke about. But he didn't. His obedience brought the faithfulness of a husband that, rather than dishonouring his wife with selfish intent, honoured her with selfless action. The greatest gift Zechariah could have given his wife was born out of his love for God first. And that is the gift of prayer. His prayers for his wife were the foundations of a long-lasting relationship and marriage that has now showed generation after generation the way to true love. And in this selfless act of love, we see a picture of Jesus praying constantly for his bride, the church. The ultimate selfless act of love shown to us at the cross as he was preparing to die for the sins of the world. He was still praying for his beloved church and those that were lost in their sin, and he still intercedes for us now, listening to the silent groans of the heart and the persevering prayers of the saints. Zechariah was obedient, though inside he must have felt like he was dying. He was faithful in waiting for the day that he was called to serve in the temple, the pinnacle of that priesthood. Because he is a righteous man in the eyes of God. Not perfect, as we know and we saw, because he questioned the angel of the Lord, but righteous because of his love for God. So as we've been talking about this whole year, about having a healthy heart and a healthy body, God looks at the heart of his children. That's you and I. He isn't concerned about whether you are trying to impress people outwardly about how good a husband or a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a friend you are. He is concerned about where Jesus lives within you. If it's in your heart, then you will be as faithful as he is in the small things as well as the big. So Christ, we know, is faithful in the big things when he tells us that nothing can tear us from his grasp, that his love endures forever, that through faith in him and by his grace, we are saved. But he is also faithful in the small things. The times when we're laying down alone, wondering whether or not we have the strength to get up, to go to work, the patience to love a family member, the humility to forgive a friend, the wisdom to know that a relationship needs to end before marriage, and the courage to tell that person that it's finished. If Jesus is consigned to that small dark room in your house that is occasionally lit up when you open the door and demand his presence, then your faithfulness to his word and how you live that out daily will only be recognised and approved by humans who only see what we wish them to see. Zechariah's life was played out for an audience of just one, and that was God. Our culture allows us to play out our lives for the world to see and comment on, yet it mocks those who are only interested in having an audience of one, which is God. So no one saw Zechariah's heart and his pleading on behalf of his wife to give them a child. He opened his heart in secret, and his father listened and answered his prayers. Prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective, James tells us. Yet through the disgrace and the pressure on him to father a family, we are told that they were both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And Zechariah never stopped praying for his wife to bear a child. Zechariah's faithfulness in being a husband was more than keeping the marriage bed pure. His faithfulness to his wife, shown in his selfless love in the face of provocation and no doubt persecution, was to live out those words of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Zechariah was in a relationship for the long haul. His commitment was eternal, and it wasn't fleeting until a better offer came along. Love is kind. Zechariah never stopped praying for his wife. Is there a better way of showing kindness? It does not envy. Zechariah didn't succumb to bitterness and resent his wife by looking at what other people had. It does not boast. Zechariah was upright in the sight of God. It is not proud. Zechariah didn't put himself and his aspirations first. It does not dishonour others. Zechariah's love for his wife honoured her. It is not self-seeking. If it was, I doubt their marriage would have lasted. It is not easily angered. The joy of the Lord was within him. It keeps no record of wrongs. Zechariah held his wife in prayer, no doubt asking the Lord to forgive his selfish faults of being wronged somehow by being robbed of a child, and to give him strength to endure. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Zechariah observed all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, God's way of keeping the devil from our door. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Zechariah, through his obedience and his faithfulness, protected his wife from the added shame of being discarded, seen as an embarrassment and a failure. Because he trusted in God to work for the good of those that love him and always had a hope that his prayers would be heard and the desires of his heart would be met. And as we know from how long they endured together before a son was born who would be a joy and a delight to them, his love for his wife and his Lord and Saviour persevered. Zechariah's faithfulness to his wife wasn't just a show for others. In those secret places alone with God, he honoured her by praying for her, for them both, as a married couple. See, I think that our relationships with others will reflect our relationship with Jesus. As with those people that God used and before Jesus come, in each of them was a glimpse of the kind of Messiah that was to come. In Zechariah's case, we see a husband who is loyal to his wife, even though she has brought him disgrace. His relationship with his wife was only survivable and honouring because of his love for God and the obedience to his word. His relationship with Elizabeth mirrored his relationship with God. For each of us here, we know our rightful place because of our sinful nature is the pit of hell. And without God's mercy, those who are quick to judge would say, what a disgrace we are to God. How could Jesus love a wretch like us? Well, Elizabeth was barren. She had no life inside of her, so she was deemed a disgrace by people. And nowadays, we are disgraced by people for having life inside us. Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. But the only way that we will be disgraced in the eyes of God is when we stand before him on Judgment Day without Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. If we want lasting relationships with our spouses, our partners, our friends and family, yes, we can look at people like Zechariah who show the selfless love and faithfulness needed. But as with Zechariah, all he does is point towards Jesus, the ultimate husband the church of God is wed to. So we look at him in all things to sustain not only our relationship with God through his Holy Spirit, but each other. For Jesus is the faithful husband of his bride. That is us, the church. Zechariah was willing to give up his dreams of a family to faithfully love his wife. Jesus willingly gave up his life for his bride, the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So looking back to when I was younger, when I spoke about my dad could do no wrong in my eyes, as I watched what he'd done and I tried to imitate him. This was both wise and foolish. It was wise because as a child in my innocence, he was the model that I looked to emulate. I knew nothing else. And as a father myself now, I understand even more the responsibility of dads to be good examples to their children. This is why I'm so passionate about Who Let the Dads Out, and I'm so overjoyed that Nathan and Kevin can come up and actually express to us how good that is going. It was also foolish because, like I said, as I grew up, I realised my dad wasn't perfect and he made mistakes. But because my dad didn't know the Lord, and still doesn't, yet, I didn't know any better. I carried on and I made the same mistakes as him, copying him without realising that he was as lost and without direction as me. Yes, he had what I wanted, a wife and children. But he didn't have what I needed. I needed to see from a father that a relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, for my dad, if he ever does decide to listen to my sermons online, you are a wonderful dad. You are a wonderful dad, and I wouldn't want any other. You've done a blooming good job, even if I don't say so myself. But the fact is, as harsh as it may sound, I was emulating the wrong person. I wasn't seeing Christ in my dad. I was just seeing my dad, a sinful, lost soul, just like me, and the rest of the world who don't know Christ. Now, yes, there was a good chance that I'd find a wife and have children, but would I have emulated Zechariah's faithfulness by loving my wife as I should? In my honest opinion, the answer is no. I think it's hard enough making a relationship work with Christ. I don't want to think what kind of husband I'd be, let alone a father, without him. If you don't love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, you will not give your loved ones the faithful and selfless love that they need. And that, more importantly, Jesus gives you. No matter what you've done to disgrace him, if you are in Christ, your disgrace has been taken away. You are free to be the person God created you to be, the model of a faithful husband like Zechariah, made in God's image, the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Let me pray.